This last week, something took place that always makes me a little bit nervous, and that is my phone told me that it needed to update. And I'm just not an update kind of guy, and I'm one of those guys that likes to kind of put it off a little bit, and I like to kind of wait it out a little bit. I don't know why, because I always eventually take the update and give the update, but the other thing is, maybe for some of you, you also know that your phone's kind of got to shut down and re-go through everything and that. And then you also get up and then you realize, okay, there are some things that, for example, I had a couple of apps that were saying, hey, now they need to be updated. And there was just a process that was going on there. But probably the most nervous part about it was when I said accept the update, it gave me this really kind of big thing in the middle of my phone with a lot of really fine print. And it was one of those, do you accept the terms and conditions, right? Do you accept the terms and conditions? Let me ask you, how many of you are pretty quick to accept terms and conditions? Come on, you all are quick to accept terms and conditions. What was interesting this time is it said, would you like an email to be sent to you listing every term and condition that you just agreed to? And I was stuck a little bit. Because I was kind of in this, am I really even going to read it if they send it to me? Am I really going to care about that? Do I need to file this away legally? How does this work in that? And so, but I also thought, if I don't have them send it to me, then I'm almost just giving in and saying, all right, whatever you say, I'm just okay with it. I'm just going to hit accept because I want my phone to continue to work. There's a lot of different ways and things that take place in terms of terms. I don't know if you have ever had a chance to kind of hear about. There are things that when it comes to theater and live performances, and even when it comes to actors and actresses, they have what are called riders. Within their contracts, these riders are a set of requests or demands that a performer or an actor or an actress may have for a certain type of performance. They're usually surrounded by some information concerning the hosting venue. There's usually things that have to do with hospitality. There are certain things they want, or even some technical things. There's been a lot of diversity. It's an interesting study to see all the weird things that people have done. Some people want specific colored M&Ms. Some people want M&Ms that don't have specific colors. There are one that what they want. They want city-specific postcards to be written and sent to their children, which is interesting. I think they would send those out anyway. One of them has a private chef that always has to have accommodations to make the meals that are all named after that popular singer's songs. That was an interesting one. There was one very popular artist who, way back when he was performing in London, because he was going to be there for a long time, he demanded that a 5-bedroom abode be built within the facilities for him just to live there. Another singer wanted hand-carved ice balls made to a specific size to cool her throat after she sang. Another singer wants a puck from any local hockey team. One young lady demanded that no person around her go by the name Justin, and any person that was named Justin had to be referred to by a different name. I think it was a broken relationship. And she also demands chicken pot pie and pickles. Another one, they all demand different colors, different types of things. Some demand certain temperatures. One demanded that the room always has to be exactly 78 degrees, and there must be new toilet seats in any bathroom that she was going to use. Those are interesting terms. There are some very interesting terms and conditions they put up in terms of that. Have you ever considered God's terms and conditions? God's terms and conditions. God has terms and conditions for following him. Actually, God has terms and conditions for everything. When it comes to our salvation, we don't get to get saved on our terms and conditions. When it comes to how we are supposed to handle the walk before us in terms of living a life of life and godliness, we don't get to do it on our terms. And we don't get to do it on our conditions. Now, I don't think there's a terms and conditions that is this long, but we do have a terms and conditions manual that we are supposed to be in agreement with, don't we? What are God's terms and conditions? Now, maybe you've never thought of it that way. Maybe you've thought about just about God's ways. How does God want me to live my life? How does God expect me to handle the challenges that are in front of me, the blessings that are in front of me, and how am I supposed to do the things that I'm supposed to do? And maybe we would find that our ways clash with God's ways. Say, you know, I don't really like it that way. And part of the problem is we're dealing with a bit of a relationship. Terms and conditions, even in relationships, I don't know if you're a person who ever did prenuptials, but that's kind of saying something about your relationship, isn't it? If you say, hey, we're going to have some prenups here, we're going to have some things in place. If you come to God and say, all right, I'm okay with the heaven thing, I don't really want the hell thing, but let's make sure that we're on the same pages with these things, that becomes difficult, right? It becomes difficult any relationship that we are in. We're kind of in an era where there's less and less relationship and more I want things on my terms. In fact, there was a movie a number of years back that I wouldn't even recommend it, but it was about a man who could not seem to have a relationship with anyone else, but he received some new type of artificial intelligence who communicates to him in the form of a young woman. And as he interacts with this app, life app, and a lady's voice, and that she becomes a part of his life, he falls in love with her or it, or I'm not sure. I'm pretty sure I'm not allowed to assign a gender to an app. I don't even know if I'm allowed to use the term female voice anymore, but for some reason, this becomes his relationship. There's a book that I had a chance to read a while back, which will make you say, Pastor Dave, you need help, but it's called AI Alone Together. The subtitle of it is Why We Expect More from Technology and Less from Each Other. And it actually examines, there's been little toys and little things and things that we have, whether it's Tamagotchi, Furby, Aibo, Real Baby, you have Siri, you have Alexa. Eventually they tell me we're going to have robots in our house to do all our work. My wife's looking forward to that. We're going to have these things that are our assistants, that are artificial, and we are getting more and more connected to them. It was interesting in that book, there's this quote, it says, we seem to want to give human qualities to objects, but not treat humans as humans. We give human qualities to objects, but we want our objects to be there for us. Why? Because it's easier. Because we get to do things on our own terms. I get to set the settings of whatever this AI or whatever this app or whatever this thing that is in front of us, I get to do it my way. And the reasoning for that is because it's easier. We live in a world where the grounds for determining worth are this. Does it make me feel better? That's the grounds for worth in the world we're in right now. Does it make me feel better? This author says this, what if relating to robots makes us feel good simply because we are in more control? Feeling good is not the golden rule because many people feel good for all the bad reasons. We are in an era of a willful turning away of the complexities of human partnership, and I would even say relationship with our Heavenly Father. We can't handle complexity. We are more and more inauthentic as we are thinner and thinner in the depths of our relationship. You know, we're supposed to have relationships with authentic people, the people that we work around, walk around, and have interactions with. We're in an era of where social media, 24-hour political news, this constant bombardment means that things that we wouldn't have dwelt on in the past quite as long, we dwell on every single waking minute. Our parents used to complain about politics when the news was on and when they read the newspaper and then they got on with their day. We constantly are bombarded by 24/7 news, whatever the social media feed is, and we dwell on things that probably we shouldn't dwell on nearly so much, should we? We like to be in control of what we are being fed, and what happens is we reduce people and reduce relationships and reduce our lives to very simple formulas. Life is way more complex than that. Our relationship with God is way more complex with that. Why? Why do we lean that way? Because we like to live life on our own terms. There's an interesting quote. This 30-year-old man said this, I would rather talk to a robot. Friends are exhausting. A robot will always be there for me, and whenever I'm done, I can shut it off and walk away. We do this in our relationships with God. Our concept of relationships changes, and so our concept of relationship is changing when it comes to God. I want to invite you to go to Luke chapter 18. I believe what we need, and it comes to our walk with God, and even when it comes to our interactions in our life around us, is to be able to have a good dose of authentic relationships. We are built for relationships to the Savior, to our husband or wife, to our family, to our church family, to our community. We are built and wired that way, and we are rewiring ourselves to relate digitally or relate simply without any depth, and that takes work. We want to do it easier. We want to do it on our own terms, and we want to control it. I think one of the reasons we want to control is because we just don't want to get hurt. Because let's face it, I don't know if you know this, but people are messy. They are all sinners. Every single person you're ever going to have a relationship with is a dirty, rotten sinner. And so are you. That makes for relational issues. We want to control these things. And so what we're going to see today is there is one. Our God who wants us to come. He wants us to come to him. He loves us. He wants to be closer to you than your phone or your apps. He loves us. He has taken all the initiative. And if you really are looking for an authentic relationship that will last, you have come to the right place. It's revealed in God's word, and we're going to look at it here in chapter 18. I want to invite you to look at chapter 18, Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at really three verses to open here. And they're the scenes that take place in the transition that's going to happen. So what I love this passage does is the word of God just sets, this is what this is about. And then it follows up on that. So look at these three verses, verse 1, verse 9, and verse 18. Verse 1, that he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Verse 9, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And verse 18, now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Lord, thank you so much for your word. And I pray this morning, Lord, as we consider your word, as we consider what it means to come to you, Lord, we would come on, as we've talked here, Lord, your terms. May we submit to your word. May we submit to your way. And may we have the opportunity to be blessed in what it means to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father as a result of the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to know some good news this morning. We serve a God that wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to come. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to actually be everything in your life, and he wants you to experience what it means to have this relationship with God. But there are some warnings that come with that. You are then going to have a relationship with God. He is God. We are not God. This relationship is available, but it's not available on our terms. It cannot be on your terms. Now, this relationship is worth it. It will set you free. It will provide for you in ways that we'll not be able to explain. It will make your life worth living. It will give you a relationship that is worth sustaining. There are going to be eternal rewards for the sacrificial investments that are made. But it has terms. By the way, that little phrase there, sacrificial investments, is something we probably don't consider enough. We don't want to give up anything, do we? I'm willing to sacrifice whatever doesn't cost me. But when it comes to time and energy and even sacrificing position and control, what are you willing to give up? Like I said, we always click yes to these things. And again, if you have clicked yes to something, you do realize that you accept the terms with probably China and probably the government and the IRS, who definitely isn't after you, and who knows all that. You clicked yes on this. So I want to encourage you, for all of those entities that you have said, yes, I agree to the terms and conditions, that by the time we get done with what God's references are in terms of the terms and conditions, you would say, I'm willing to say, yep, that's the way I'm going to come. BK has a new ad. It says, have it your way. You rule is the new way that they have. Have you ever heard this now? Have it your way, you rule. I just want to make sure we're clear on this. You don't get it, have it your way, and you don't rule. God rules. Luke helps us out a lot at the beginning of this, doesn't he? Says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. I think one of the things that we see here when it comes to coming to God is we have to come expectantly. Always pray, not lose heart. And Luke says, this is why this was spoken. This is the reason he gave this. And we have gone through a series on prayer, but I think it's worth being reminded that when we come to God, God expects us to come expecting him to be God, but he expects us to come expecting him to be a one that answers prayer. He is a God that wants to hear our prayers and wants to answer our prayers. Isn't that a great truth that we kind of file away a little bit too much? It almost seems like over and over in Scripture keeps saying, you don't have because you don't ask. To which the right response should be what? Ask. He even says here, you ought to always pray. You ought to not lose heart. Pray. Keep praying. Expect God to answer. Expect God to do the things that God does. You have here this purpose. We ought always to pray. Now, that always is not necessarily just some continuous prayer, but there is a continuous aspect to it that we are living a life that is saturated by prayer. It is something that is a part of our spirit. It is something that means that it's a part of our devotion to Him. We should be in a constant communication with God. How do your relationships go? How do our relationships go when we don't have good communication? How many problems pop up? We need to be in communication with God. This is maybe we would even say a commitment. We ought always to pray and not lose heart. And that's a believing term. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Keep praying. So we get this parable that there was a certain city judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, isn't it interesting, by the way, again, anytime in Scripture someone's talking to themselves, it's usually bad. Though I do not fear God nor regard man, if you ever say to yourself, you know, I don't fear God and I don't care about man, you have some spiritual issues. You have some problems that need to be dealt with. And as this parable is given, though I don't fear God nor fear man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. You have this judge, no fear of God. It's stated, and he states it himself. He knows his lack of fear. He really only cares for himself. He doesn't want to listen. He doesn't want to respond to anything. And you have this widow who has no legal standing, has no representation, and she is going to the only one that can give her what she needs. Now that's important, isn't it? Who is the only one that provides what we truly need? Pretty simple. Verse 3, get justice for me from my adversary. Give me justice. Maybe you would say, make this right. Free me. She keeps coming. He says in verse 5, the continual coming. Avenge me. That term is to give justice from my adversary or the opponent. It's a legal terminology, and he isn't going to do it. He doesn't want to do it. It's interesting. We don't even know if it's a legitimate argument or not. We don't get that within the parable. But he says, hey, this woman, she is troubling me. That word for trouble is labor. This is work. This lady is making me work, and this is the work of prayer. We understand the illustration from verse 1. This work of prayer just keeps coming, keeps coming, keeps coming. I will avenge her. I will take care of this, lest she weary me. That word for weary, it's a term Paul uses in 1 Corinthians. He says that I beat my body to keep it under subjection. He's literally saying, this lady is beating me up. She is wearing me down, and she is just kind of beating me down to this point of this. And so... what does Christ say in verse 6? Hear what the unjust says. Throughout this passage, Christ is going to say, hear. He's going to say, I tell you. He's going to say, surely I say to you. Now, I don't know how much you listen to your pastor. I don't know if when you go home, if you have a conversation, you say, man, Pastor Dave said some great stuff today, or Pastor Dave, I don't know what he was talking about there and that, and I don't know about all that. But my prayer is that You do not leave this place saying, what did Pastor Dave say? My prayer is that, especially when Scripture itself has Jesus Christ himself saying, here, listen, I am telling you, assuredly I am telling you. Christ is saying, you need to pay attention to these things. You need to walk away from the word. You need to walk out of the room with these things. And the first one he says is, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, here's another one. I'm telling you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? God here kind of puts together this point. He's saying, listen up, pay attention. Shall not God give justice or make things right for his own elect, for those he has chosen? And let's not miss this. I think before we get into why God is the better choice than the judge, I think we understand that. There are some terms here a little bit. First, you have to come. You have to actually come to God. There is a crying out there. Second, you have to keep coming to God. We don't know when the answer is going to come, but we keep coming. And I think the third is kind of built in. You must be a child of God. You have to be one of his elect for him to be able to answer the requests that we were talking about. And God says to his children, I want you to come to me. I want you to do this. He will answer, verse 8. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. And basically what he says is, he will answer. And then at the end, he talks about, he's really connecting up chapter 17, verses 20 and verses 22. He's been talking about when the Son of Man comes. Why do we keep coming to God? Why do we believe that God will answer our prayers? Because we have faith. Do we have faith that he is who he is? And I mean, it's obvious. God is moral. God is loving. God is listening. Versus the judge who was immoral, not loving, and didn't want to listen. We are in a greater position than the widow. The widow had no representation and no connection. We are the children of God. He says, listen, if that guy would listen to that woman, then I am going to listen to my child. And I'm going to answer. I'm going to respond. He wants us to come expectantly. There are things you don't have in your life because you have not asked God. And you have not asked enough. Come as his child. Expect him to make things right. Now, we have to be careful. His definition of making things right isn't always ours, is it? Keep coming. God wants you to come to him. Even if you never do it except in times of trouble, I still would encourage you to do it in times of trouble. But don't give up knocking. It's almost hard to imagine, but Christ says it. You can wear out a judge, and you can keep, I don't know if I want to use the term wearing out God, but in some hard-to-fathom way, God says, you keep coming. You keep praying. I don't know where you're at in your prayer life. I think all of us have some prayers that we've been praying for a while that we've kind of dropped the ball a little bit. And whether it's just like, he's never going to answer that prayer. Listen, fellow believer, I would encourage you, pick that prayer back up. Get back to praying. Pray. Keep praying. Do it on his terms. Keep coming. Let me ask you, what do you expect from God? God is a God that makes us right. He is a God that saves us. He's a God that transforms us. Lord, help me get right. Lord, help that person get right. Lord, use me. Lord, change them. Lord, bring about justice. Make things right. I think this prayer of, Lord, making things right for me and for others in the lives of others, that's a prayer that is a great prayer because that's what we should expect God to do. So not only do we have this coming to him expectantly, but I think we have another parable that gives us another way to come to God, and that is to come to him humbly. He speaks another parable, verse 9, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And this is a shocking, bold, yet very relatable, familiar thing that takes place here in verses 10 to 14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. By the way, those are the three terms Christ had been using to describe Pharisees earlier. I get off track, sorry. Or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That is an incredible prayer. That is a really an amazing prayer. In fact, verse 11 gives a little hint. Do you notice who he's praying to according to Christ? Or who he's praying with? Himself. Here, the Word of God says point blank, there are those who trust in themselves that they were righteous. Now, that's none of us, obviously. So we still got to do it because it's Scripture. I know this probably doesn't apply to us, that we think we're good, that we think we're righteous, that we think we're doing better than other people, and despise others, which always seems to come with self-righteousness, doesn't it? Self-righteousness always comes with despising others. The more legalistic you get, the worse everybody else looks. And these kind of wrap up together here. And it first was praying and keep praying, and now is about trusting in self and despising others. And he prays with himself. Let me ask you this, because we're talking about prayer. Is it possible that you've just been praying with yourself a really long time, and God has nothing to do with that conversation? Because that's what self-righteous prayer is about. Maybe God hasn't been involved for a long time. I thank you that I'm not like the others. I am so good. By the way, he kind of appears to be the model religious person, right? I don't extort, I'm not unjust, I'm not adulterous, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. He's kind of working his way through the law. He's faithful, he believes. He's dependable, he's the giving type. And I don't know how close the tax collector is. We understand it says that he is standing afar off, so maybe he didn't hear this, but just a note of, if you're praying publicly, don't ever pray, God, I thank you I'm not like that person, if they're right next to you. Don't do that. That's not good prayer. The ego that is taking place here, and then we get the tax collector. And by the way, it doesn't actually say the tax collector was, we really quickly say, that guy's the bad guy, this guy's the good guy. But in society, the first guy would have been the good guy according to everyone around him. And the tax collector and the publican would have been the bad guy to everyone around him. Maybe, I don't know, maybe this will preach, maybe prayer reveals the heart. The tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's interesting, he doesn't even want to come close to the front. There's a not coming close that is happening here, but there is a praying coming close that is taking place. It's interesting, he is beating on himself. God has just told us that we need to do some beating in terms of prayer. This man's beating on his own chest. He is beating himself up. And he says what? God, be merciful to me. That term for, it's by the way, probably the most religious term of the two prayers that takes place. That is the word that means to propitiate, to make the payment for, to appease, to pay for something he could not pay for himself. I can't do this on my own. I can't pay for it on my own. Have mercy upon me, God. I am a sinner. The word he is using there, the word for sin there, is literally one who is devoted to sin, a slave to sin. What does Christ say here? He says it again. I tell you. Listen up. Pay attention. Jesus Christ himself is saying, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This one went down justified. It's actually the same word as the term for avenged that was used earlier. It is a term for free. It is a term for no longer under a debt or no longer under any type of weight. You have the guy saying, I'm good, versus the guy that says, I'm bad. And the people that walk out are the one who said, I'm good, is not good. And the walked out, the one that was in there saying, I'm bad, is made good or right or righteous or justified. Really, verse 14 is theologically and even numerically really the center of this whole section we're looking at today. It's really all that is taking place in front of it and even beyond it. It's the center of this passage. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We are the ones that need to make sure that we are humble. We humbly come. We humbly ask. We humbly come to him for mercy. How humble are you before God? How amazing is it to you that God would actually want to hear your prayers, sinner? How incredible is it that God would want to save you? We don't deserve that. We don't deserve any of this. Salvation is incredible. God working through his word in our lives, unbelievable. God saying, hey, anytime you want to talk to me, do it. I'm right here. I'm right here for you. There's just something when someone of importance just says, come. I know I gave the illustration before. One time I went to a game and there was a person there who was a coach, and I went there and security didn't want to let me through, and this guy who was a coach said, no, he's with me. He can come in here. We're gonna talk here after the game. Oh, yeah. I know it shouldn't be proud, but it was like, man. Can you maybe close your eyes a little bit? I don't want some of you got your eyes closed already. That's okay. Can you maybe think to yourself, God saying, hey, listen, I want you to come to me. I want you to get close to me. I want to have a conversation. I want to hear all about this. I want to help you. I want to give you what you can't get yourself. I want to provide for the things that you can't take care of. I'm going to guess the highest things on our prayer list are the things that we can't change. And I want to let you know this. God can change those things. God can change hearts. God can change people. God can change whatever he wants to change. And God's up there saying, will you please humbly come? And we just say, I'll get there when it gets really hairy. If it gets sticky and gets really difficult, maybe. I think verse 15 should start with, for example. For example, they brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. And Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And we love these verses. We understand these verses. But the context of these verses is humility, humbly coming to God. You have these children who innocently, humbly come to the adult, come to the master, come to the Savior. And they are brought. They I don't know if you would say they came, but they are coming. And the disciples rebuke them. The term there, they literally saying, you're not worthy is what they're saying. You're not worthy to be around Christ. I want you to understand, no one should ever tell you you are not worthy to come to Christ. For two reasons. One, it's actually true. You're not worthy to come to Christ. But Christ says, come. And Christ would say to hopefully we, and there are too many churches I think have been like, no, you need to be like this. We are the gatekeeper. We will tell you who gets to come to God. We will tell you who gets to get to heaven. We will tell you who gets to do this. We have a Savior that says, no, you let everyone come to me. Everyone can come to me. We don't hold the keys to coming to Jesus. It says, come. Let them come. He says, do not forbid them. Same word that'll be used later on about leaving. Let them be. Let them come. Kids are the stuff of heaven, which I hope means we're going to be playing a lot and having a lot of fun and just enjoying life to the max. He said, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. In a sense, verse 17 is restating verse 14. Saying, I'm telling you, you have to be able to come humbly. There's a difference. I like this quote I saw. There's a difference between childlike faith and childish faith. Childish faith remains immature. A childlike faith is a simple confidence in and dependence on our Heavenly Father that is born of humility rather than arrogance. We need to humbly come before him. Are you able to humbly come before God, to come as a child, to expect him? Why does a child come to an adult? Can you make this right? Dad's when the kid, hey, dad, whether you're getting the phone call when they're in college, which means they want money or you want you to fix something, can you make this right? We are to come to God and say, can you make this right? Expect him to make it right, to trust. We have to warn kids, don't trust strangers because they just trust. But they don't ask questions. I don't know, this guy looks a little strange. This guy's dressed a little funny, his vehicle's a little funny. Kids don't think that. They trust. Christ here is saying you need to trust. You need to trust in terms of your prayer. You need to trust in everything that you come to. Humility, not being too big in our own eyes, not complicating it, not justifying ourselves, not saying, well, God, I know you're going to listen because, man, I've been to church so often. I even braved like a half inch of snow this morning. And I'm really moving, Lord. I've really been doing this stuff. And I've been helping little old ladies across the street. And I've been doing this and I've been doing that. So, God, I'm pretty sure now you're going to answer my prayers. Or maybe even get it wrong the other way, which is I don't think God's answering my prayers because of sin, to which I would say, yeah, that is true. He won't listen because of sin. But then we say, so now I got to go through this long process of getting everything right. Hopefully God will finally answer my prayers. No. Confess your sins. Humble yourselves. Get before him and ask to be justified, to be made right, to be set free. So now we get into the applicational part of this lesson. And it comes with a story that we're very familiar with. The story of the rich young ruler. And in this case, this man comes. Look at verse 18. Now a certain ruler comes and asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? We know this story, but what's going to happen here, I think we sometimes can miss out on a little bit. There's a key here. He says, what can I do to inherit, or maybe we could even say earn eternal life? He's already in a bad spot. He's already in a bad spot. He says, hey, what do I have to do to get eternal life? And you've heard this from me before. And if you haven't heard this before, I hope you'll hear it this morning. You can't do anything to gain eternal life. Christ did it all. You need to cry out to him and receive the gift of eternal life that comes with forgiveness of sins by trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And he's already off. What do I do to inherit eternal life? He uses some very non-God or Lord terms, good teacher or master. Christ kind of calls him out on that. Well, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Ooh, that is a loaded phrase. That is a Romans 3, Isaiah, Psalm. No one is good. By the way, what's this ruler about to say? I'm good. After Christ says, no one is good but God, two implications. One, no one is good but God. Two, Jesus Christ is God. After saying, hey, no one is good but God, this ruler is about to say, I am good. Verse 1, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Jesus here is going to kind of go after him a little bit, but he's going to go on after him in a roundabout way. After saying the standard for good is God's standard, if you believe in good and evil, and you're in a good place, but the standard is God. And Jesus here, after saying this, is he does not say, okay, here's what you do. What he's going to talk to him about is his lack of goodness. So he exposes it. Now, I know you've memorized the commandments, right? So he gives some commandments here. He gives commandments 7, 6, 8, 9, and 5. Okay, so for those of you that memorized this, I know you kind of pull it up in your memory a little bit, that he doesn't go through commandments 1 through 4. Those are about man and God. He goes through the applicational commandments. He's going to do what the law was really good at doing, which is pointing out sin. But there's one commandment missing in Jesus' commandments about applying the walk. Do you know what commandment he's missing? It's the toughest one. Thou shalt not covet. I don't know what you want. What do you want for lunch? Are you coveting? Someone else may have that. I always feel like lying and coveting are the two, right? Every person says, oh yeah, I'm good. It's like, really? You literally broke at least two of the Ten Commandments, probably multiple times today. And Christ leaves this out. I don't know if this is exactly true, but I almost want to say, I wonder if the rich young ruler was happy he left out covet. I wonder if that was there. Maybe he's like, whoo. I kept all the ones that you listed, and those seem like some big ones anyway. And he even honored his father and mother, which I'll tell you, that's pretty impressive. We know the answer why Jesus leaves out coveting, because he was one that coveted. It's going to be very clear in the answer what happens here. He says, all these things I've kept for my youth. Woohoo! I've kept all the commandments that you just said, good master. Thanks for leaving out the covet commandment. Jesus heard these things, said to him, having left out the coveting, having this person saying, I've kept all those, all right, you still lack one thing. Sell all you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, you and I know this is not a gospel description. You don't get saved by doing this. You don't get saved by doing all these right things. It's been very clear. You're only good when it comes to God. But what he's talking about is the thing, the sin, that needed to be dealt with. There is one area that you have, the term he uses there is literally kind of left behind. One commandment is lacking, says your stuff. And this is why I say we have to come ready. We have to be ready when we come before God to be challenged to sacrifice our idols. The things that are more important than God, we have to be ready to be challenged in those areas. We are going to be pushed as followers of God in the areas we hang on to the most. I mean, this, again, like the guy in verse 11, this had to be a pretty good kid, a good young man, a good young ruler. I mean, he's kept all those things. He would, again, probably have been one of the young up-and-comers within all those who were religious and all those that were in that. They would have said, this guy, he's great. He is righteous. He's such a good kid. He's not a big sinner. He even honors his parents. I mean, he is a great one. And Christ said, no, that's not it. In fact, Jesus doesn't, what I like here is Jesus actually doesn't disagree with him. Jesus doesn't say, actually, no, you broke that one and that one. It's almost like he said, yep. Just one more. You got to be willing to give it all up. So what has to be done with this? This is where this text is going to lead. When he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Whenever the Bible says very, whenever the Bible does a double kind of, hey, very, very, he is very sorrowful. Why? I can't give that up. I am very rich. That would be irresponsible. That wouldn't be responsible to myself, to whether or not he had family. I can't give that up. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And I'm sure you probably know a little bit about this story. This is kind of an illustration of there was a spot where camels had to go into the city and they couldn't have anything on them. They basically had to kind of squeeze through. So you have to get rid of everything, basically. You can't take stuff with you. It's a little bit of a you can't take it with you type of thought process. And Christ here again says, he says, come follow me. You see, even if we're willing to cry out to have mercy and have salvation, I think there is understanding on the back end of this is there are things that God is going to ask us to give up. Being a follower of Christ has expectations, and we need to be ready for those expectations. He was not ready to give it all up. Does this mean that he would not have had eternal life? And the answer is no. You cannot inherit eternal life. What Jesus is pointing out is you're not good. And there's some things that are going to have to be whittled out and weeded out. And he's just overcome with sorrow. I wonder if Jesus says this. I wonder if the man walked away or he's still standing right there. Is he saying this to the rich young ruler's face? Man, it's almost like saying, this is hard. This is difficult. Maybe the disciples even knew this man. Stuff makes it hard to come to Christ. The things we love makes it hard to follow him. We need to be reminded that all we have is his. It's all his. Maybe that's part of the childlike part as much as kids don't own anything. I have to remind my kids, everything in the house is mine. And we've had some discussions about that. I know they say they purchased it, it's theirs, but I don't know. There's like a land property deed going on where everything on that stamp of property is mine. We live on God's earth. We don't own anything. It's all his. Come, be ready to be challenged, and follow. And then we get the, and those who heard it said, who then can be saved? Who can be saved? Who is able to do this? Maybe they were thinking to themselves, if I was that rich, I would have a hard time giving it up as well. How could that happen? And then we get this verse that we sometimes kind of forget the context. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. What is he talking about? Salvation. Salvation is impossible with men. But it's only possible with God. Aren't you thankful that God saves you? It's a great question, isn't it? Who then can be saved? And it's almost like Christ says, exactly. None of you are going to get this done. No man is going to get this done. It's only possible through God. None without God. God has to do it. We need him to do it. So Peter does a Peter. Peter said, well, we have left all and followed you. Woo! Peter says, hey, I just noticed something. Christ, you seem to be pointing out that there are people that, you know, when it comes to following you and giving up all. I just want to point out that we did that. Can you take note of that in whatever's ahead and the things that are about to take place? And Christ just rebukes him. Actually, Christ is very loving here. He said, surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. There's not a period there. We can mess up here. We can say the period is, Christ says, none of you have truly left everything. You haven't left anything, Peter. You haven't sacrificed anything. That's not what he's saying. It's a comma because he continues and says, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Peter says, we have left all. The word left all is actually the same word that was used for suffer a couple of other times in this passage. We've left it all. He says, let the children come to me. He says, we have left everything for you, Lord. And in a sense, Christ is saying, yep, and it will always be worth it. If you truly are willing to give it up for me, Christ says, always worth it. It will always have a blessing that comes from it. And it says that you have left it all. You came. You have been paying the price. There will be rewards in heaven. Will they falter? Will they go down and up? Absolutely. But when we do his will and we are willing to give it up for him, we have the opportunity to receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Now, don't go prosperity on me. So if I give this up, I get 10 times back. No, because what God is giving to us is not the things that we think we talk about in terms of giving to us. But we are supposed to come to him. He wants us to come to him for eternal life, for rest, for meaning. He says, come unto me, all you are who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you ready to come to God on his terms and conditions? Maybe we should remember God wants you to come, but it is on his terms. God makes every sacrifice worth it. In a world where our relationships are a mile wide and an inch deep, he wants us to draw close. We don't want to get hurt. We don't want to get involved. We want an easy out. We don't want to have to commit. We want to follow and clump together with just the people that we want to know, that we know, and to get what we want. We want to look good. We want to have power. We want to keep our stuff. We want it our way. But it can't be on our way. It has to be on his terms. Draw near to God, it says in James 4:8, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let me ask you, how are you coming to God? He expects you to come humbly, receive generously, and be ready to give him your all. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you very much for your word. Lord, thank you that we can come to you for salvation. Lord, I would pray if there is any person here that does not know you as their personal Savior, that, Lord, they would come. That they would come to you, the giver of eternal life. That they would be able to see something take place that is impossible but then, but possible with God. Salvation. Lord, I pray that you would help us that are your children to come to you in prayer, but Lord, also to come to you and be willing to say, Lord, whatever you want, whatever you ask for, whatever I have, it's yours. Do with it as you please. Whether it's giving of our times, of our lives, of the things that we love, that we know we shouldn't love, of the sins that we keep sticking with that need to be confessed and cleansed and taken care of. Lord, we need to give to you. May we be ready to sacrificially say, Lord, we place our all on the altar. And to recognize, Lord, that you want to do some things that we can't do. You want to change us. You want to change others. You want to make things different in terms of eternity. Lord, may we continually grow in coming to you. May we come as a child. May we expect you like a child does to its father. Expect you to make things right. And may we keep coming and trust you with everything we are, everything we have. And Lord, we pray then we will get to see the blessings that you said here, blessings in this time and in the age to come. We ask this in Jesus' name.